Okay. Hi, Paige.
I don't know who needs them.
Hi, Paige.
And we are Paige in the continuity of scripture class. We're on the same handout as we started last week. So essentially, though, this is week 12, and it's the Sermon on the Mount as we look at, I'm glad I'm talking to Paige, as we have a broad overview of the Sermon on the Mount, and the date is May 8th, and it's Mother's Day. Okay, I just want to make sure this is going, because it doesn't have a tendency to stop. It's user problem here. So, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to wait till everybody stops. Patty, are you having a problem? Are you looking for something?
No, I moved my water from here to there, and I just didn't want it to spill on any
books. Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, we're going to have, Bobby, I don't want to erase this.
No, you can erase it.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay, because we're going to have observation time. Either the whiteboard is losing something, or I don't have the strength to erase. That's pretty pathetic. But I want to ask you a question, and I'm really looking for an answer. And we're just, even if it's an answer, one, two words, three words, okay? Because we got to think things through. Michelle and I were talking the other day, and truly, what is our understanding of Scripture? How do we understand Scripture? And we'll sort this out, hopefully, a little bit in this time together. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' very words. Why are there, as I mentioned last week, among evangelicals, so many differing opinions? What would be some of the reasons why there are many differing opinions about these chapters, essentially from chapters including the Beatitudes, 5 to the end of 7? Joyce.
I think it's because we're human and we want to be right.
I said we're what and we want to be
human.
Right?
Human.
Oh, human. Yes.
Be right.
Okay, human. We're human and we want to be right in our own respect. Mm-hmm. Right? And we want out what we say to matter. Okay. Anything else, guys?
Now, taking into account that this Jesus said this sermon before the cross, and
is that important?
I think it is. And so he was fulfilling the law, and by the way, you can't do it. Pointing to himself, essentially, I'm going to keep the whole sermon, me, and I'll die for your sins. You know, but anyway, but God's so creative and his way of communicating, but that's part of how I see it.
So you're
people think that, so there's kind of this teaching, it seems to me, about, you know, if we would just live out the Sermon on the Mount, well, it's pointing to Jesus, and he can through his spirit, through us, but it's not, this is not the goal. The Sermon on the Mount is
okay.
Not our...
Our living it out, not application.
Like it's kind of as though it's, okay, that the law was for the Old Testament people, and now the Sermon on the Mount for Christians of today. It's still not missing the mark. And point to Patty, this is the reason why we all disagree.
But that's huge. That's huge.
I think it is.
I mean, the human kindness, not the human kindness, the human, our human self-focus is huge, too. What's the application? Why is it, in fact, this is really interesting. Why does it always have to be surrounding us? Can't the application be, whoa, God did this for me? Well, I'm still saying me, but God, it cost God everything. The cross cost God everything. You know, because we'll say, oh, salvation is free. Cost God everything, and then we want to marvel at God. That's what we need. That's application.
I think that's a great application if we see Jesus through the sermon.
Yeah, to see Jesus through the sermon. Right. Okay, Richard.
If you wanted to
to make it into heaven without Jesus, you have to be absolutely perfect. If your right hand offended you, you have to cut it off. If your eye offended you, you have to pluck it out.
Okay, so this absolute perfection, how, well, who says that, Richard?
It just seems like that's the standard. You know, some people think the Ten Commandments, oh, I'm good enough, I make it. And he's showing, no, you're not.
No,
that's fine.
No, and I'm being facetious with that. Yeah, because the law, nobody could, out of the 613 commandments, and I say that because most people will say, well, they're just 10 commandments. You go through Genesis through Deuteronomy, there are 613 commandments that God gave. He gave, and where that comes from, when he told Moses how to construct the tabernacle, he said, and make it this way, and do this. The lampstand should be covered with gold, and this, and this, and that. That is included in the 613 commandments. And then he says to obey the 613 commandments. Who can? That was the whole point. Nobody can. You can't obey one commandment faithfully. So, Patty?
Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, it explains the spirit of the law.
Yes.
And so it makes the Ten Commandments look kind of soft. It's like you thought you didn't kill someone. You know, if you're angry at somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. Mm-hmm. You know, and so forth. I mean, it just... And I think Jesus said in the sermon, but correct me, didn't he say your righteousness needs to surpass
yes.
the Pharisees?
That's what I thought you were going to say.
Perfect.
Yeah, I think it's in Matthew 5:20 where he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were self-righteous. You know, they thought that they can do it all, and they were putting that burden on the people. You need to do this and you need to do that. And from that focus, the Talmud came about among the Jewish people. Talmud is not scripture. Talmud is rabbinic opinion. And it was how to live out all the commandments, all 613 commandments. Well, one rabbi didn't agree with another rabbi. And of course, if you're not born again, you know, where's the power of God in all this? It's not. So, but how does one exceed such, some people might ask, how does one exceed such righteousness that the Pharisees had? Look, they're always praying, they're always fasting, they're always doing this. Again, exterior stuff, right? But you mentioned the heart. The heart is not transformed, and that's God's message throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. The heart needs to be transformed. And so our righteousness must be God's righteousness. When we come to know the Lord, he imputes us with his righteousness. Praise God.
It's amazing, right?
Amazing.
The most uneven trade.
Yeah. So all that being said, anybody else have a comment or Charles?
Yeah, to your question about why there are other so many interpretations, I think it's because what is demanded of us is hard, and some of the interpretations I see in discussion I hear about the Sermon on the Mount tends to water it down and tends to make it more palatable to kind of current culture and people's selfish desires, to be quite frank.
In the application of
it,
then.
In the application.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, and actually, Jesus went higher than high, because like Patty said, you say, you know, the law says, do not murder. I say, do not get angry.
Right.
Don't commit adultery. I say, do not lust. So his standard was much higher.
Right.
So he was plummeting. I mean, he was really diving deeply into what the law said and giving God's intent for giving the law. What's God's intent for giving the law? Showing us that God is completely holy. He's holy. He's holy, and we are not. And because of that, we've got a need. So when the Beatitudes, and I know David spoke on the Beatitudes several weeks ago, starts out with blessed, blessed. Now that word in the Hebrew means happy, but it goes more in depth. It means a well-being, having a well-being. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And man, you think, what is Jesus talking about? Poor in spirit, that they're bankrupt. Our condition is bankrupt. We have to come to the end of ourselves and understand that we cannot do anything to gain salvation. Praise God that it's all on Him, because, like you said, Charles, demands. There are demands in the law, but that was the whole intent. In fact, let's go to Galatians, because this really summarizes one of the passages that summarizes the law. It's Galatians chapter 3, and we're just going to do a little skipping. We would go from Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, to the end of 24, but it gets a little bit wordy, and I want to jump from verse 19 and then go into verse 20, I think. Into 24. We'll go right there. Okay, so 19. Paul asks the Galatians, what purpose then does the law serve? And he gives the answer. It was added because of transgressions, because mankind is sinful. The Jewish people, God had told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And at that time, Abraham and Sarah had no kids. So God took care of that. I like what Jamie said. Have you ever tried to fix something? Mm-hmm. You know, and he went through that whole example with his car, et cetera, et cetera. But like if we have a problem, we got to find a solution. And we might be saying this more now. And Bobby, you've heard me say, with the culture change, with everything going on, like what can be done? Well, what's the resolution? Who is the resolution for everything? Jesus. But here, what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgression. So God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He takes him out of Egypt to get to Mount Sinai. God gives Moses the law, how to live. And again, that law, yeah, he gives him the Ten Commandments on the tablets, but then proceeds to give him Moses, all the 613 commandments regarding how to live it out. And then, I love that word till. Look in verse 19. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, meaning the Messiah, should come, to whom the promise was made. And then turn over to verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Because holiness, we can't be holy like God is holy. And yet God says in Leviticus 19, he says, be holy as I am holy. Whoa. So the law was the tutor, our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Look at verse 21. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, Paul says. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But it's not. It's not. Al.
I was studying something this week on the finality of God's sovereignty about when he hung on the cross and he said, it's finished, and there was an earthquake and the veil and the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom. That was the finality of earthly sacrifice. Mm-hmm. That ended it. Mm-hmm. And then in AD 70, when the Romans wiped out the temple and everything, the Jews have not been able to have a place to sacrifice since then. Mm-hmm. So God's finality, this is the way I do it.
Yeah.
You make up your mind, either for me or against me.
Yeah.
And here it is.
Yeah, exactly.
That was so powerful.
And two, you want to go to a similar, just something came to mind. Go to Leviticus 16. Because this has always been God's yeah. message to us. It's my way or the highway. And I'm not talking about Kathy's way. I'm talking about it's God's way or the highway. So Leviticus 16, which talks about the Day of Atonement, which is the most somber, or Yom Kippur as the Jewish people call it, the most somber observance on their feast calendar. In fact, it's just the opposite of feasting. Jewish people fast. on Yom Kippur, but just look at how it starts. Am I reading the right thing now, Lord's book? Yeah. Look at verse 1 now of 16 in Leviticus. Now the 16. Lord. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Okay, like what has that got to do with, it's just an introduction, but then he brings out, because we would think, what has that got to do with anything regarding Yom Kippur? So starting again, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, Aaron who is the high priest, and Aaron who is Moses' brother, when they, the two sons, offered profane fire before the Lord and died. God is setting the stage. He said, I told them what not to do, not to offer profane fire, and they did it, okay? And they died. God caused their death. And then he goes into the instructions for Yom Kippur. So in other words, this is to be done my way, you know? And not the finality, you know, as you're talking about Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice and no more sacrifice after, but it's still God's message. And it's direct, and it's pointed, and it needs to be heeded, you know. I was looking at a book that we ordered recently, and it has to do, it's connected to the Immerse Kingdoms, the project that we've been challenged to take part of in reading through this Immerse Kingdoms, reading through Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings. And it was a family guide. Okay, it's a family guide to this study. So you're reading through the first day, and you read the scripture. And it's really pointed. It tells all about the Jewish people going into the Holy Land and what God told them to do. And the questions said, has this ever happened in your life? Something that you've encountered that was very difficult and you needed to, you know, come to grips with that. And I'm thinking, what has that got to do with the book of Joshua? So, you know, some of you are looking at me like I have two heads. But I thought, hey, let's get back to the basics, which is the Word of God. So, that being said, should we go on our merry way and say, it doesn't matter that much, does it, that there are so many swing views regarding the Sermon on the Mount? Should we not get caught up in that, or should we ask, hey, let's understand that, why? And I think all of those points were really good, jumping off points. Craig and then Charles.
One of the reasons I think there's so many different points of view, it depends where you're coming from. Were you raised Episcopalian, Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist? They all got different takes on all these things.
Yeah, but we have a direct relationship with God. And when you're reading...
It doesn't mean we always use it.
Well, okay, but it's... I mean, I come from liberal Protestant background. Liberal. And no gospel, no being born again. I mean, no talk about being born again, no talk about sin, nothing. And it got to a point where I thought, wow, this... No, it got to a point where somebody shared the gospel with me. Even though I went down to a Billy Graham crusade and went forward, it was like, you know, it didn't sink until somebody showed me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which I'm sure Billy Graham said that night that I attended. But there is, that's why I'm saying there's transformation. There's got to be transformation. And in the transformation, then asking God, please show me the truth of your word. You know, and even if it's one word that hits you. That's why I love to write down observations and then start asking questions. So, and it really should matter about there being different views. Because if someone says, well, there's no grace in God's law, how does that ring in your ears?
Well, I think there's a lot of Christians, like the Jewish people, like when Paul would write about, you know, he's trying to get away from, he's talking about, I'm a Pharisee, I try to whole district and set the laws and try to obey them, blah, 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 but this is a better way. I think as Christians, sometimes we look at what Jesus spoke, you know, like he was saying, don't lust, don't lust. And we think, I can never be that perfect, and we get into this legalism kind of thing, and we forget about the grace, and that we're not perfect. It's like what Jamie was saying, and we ask for forgiveness again and again, and instead of taking hold of the person of Jesus, that intimacy of Jesus, and letting that Holy Spirit transform us so we can live more like Christ, sometimes we get stuck in that legalism.
Oh, yeah, I got stuck in legalism real badly.
Then the teachers, people were like, well, I can't do that. And they give up. I'm always going to struggle with sin, so I give up. But then these other maybe teachers have a softer interpretation, or how does that make you feel? More of a feeling side, or we get more of something that's going to take us away from what the Word says because we get trapped in legalism. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
True.
Yeah. Yeah, I want to go back to Charles because Charles had raised his hand. I said after Craig.
Well, when Dave first started mentoring me, I told him that my main interest in religion at that time was how it affected human behavior and what it required and what it commanded as far as how we treat each other. And so I would think it's really important which interpretation you adopt. Because depending on which interpretation you adopt, will change the rules, or change what's asked of us, or change what we're commanded to do.
But which interpretation? I'm going to say there's one interpretation of Scripture, many applications.
Okay.
All right? One interpretation. Now, you can come under a teacher who's talking about, and Jamie mentioned it a little bit with one person. I'm not going to go in there, though. How do you understand when you read Scripture? Do you take it literally, or do you spiritualize? Do you say, well, that means something deeper than what I'm really reading in the page? Because I know that there are some theologians, some Bible teachers that do that, that you can't take it literally. Well, if you can't take it literally, you know what, Diane? You're going to have one view of what your understanding is if you're spiritualizing the text than Charles would have. And then who's to say who's right and who's wrong in that matter?
It goes back to the human.
Yeah, it goes back to what Joyce said. Yeah, Al?
But that old thing that you talked about years ago, you said to spiritualize Scripture is to tell spiritual lies.
Yeah.
And that really stuck with me.
It's easier to spiritualize when you think
it's like
of it.
Colossians, they wanted some higher meaning.
Higher meaning, right.
To worship the angels and all this, that, and the other, when it's, boom, this is it. This is the axiom that we go by.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ. There's plenty of grace in the law because they were able to sacrifice.
Amen.
Over and over and
amen.
Again, until the ultimate sacrifice.
Because so God provided the sacrificial system, which we might think, oh my gosh, that's horrible, so that we could approach him. Because that was covering sin until Jesus came and died, and he is our ultimate sin bearer. Terry?
Yeah, you talked about grace, and I went to Ephesians 2:8.
Okay, Ephesians 2:8, Terry says, for by grace are you saved through faith.
Right.
Yeah. And not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Gift of God.
Free gift of God.
Right, not of works.
You know, if we're going to go there,
if we're going to go to Ephesians, you mean?
Yeah. I mean, one of the passages that troubles me isn't the right word, but I have the most questions about.
Okay.
And have difficulty in the faith versus works thing is James 2:16-26.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But
because James is talking about, faith without works is dead.
Right.
Yeah. And he's saying that because your works will evidence if your faith is genuine or not. So that's where he's coming from.
Right.
Yeah.
So the works, it's not just a subjective intent you actually have to show it by works.
Right, but also go, are you in Ephesians right now?
No, I'm in James.
Oh, okay, that's right. You were James and Terry mentioned Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2. Let's look at 8, 9, and 10. Bobby is always good about bringing up Ephesians 2, 10, because we don't often do that. Because this makes it so grace heavy. Ephesians 2, and Bobby, why don't you read it? 8, 9, and 10.
For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Yeah, that's beautiful. The good works are from God's hand. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Even the faith that we have.
Yes, a gift from God.
Given by God to me. I didn't have the whoopee to even figure that out.
Yeah. I was cruising for a while, didn't even realize that, you know. So, praise God.
A little verse 8 about it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. If you go to Romans 11:29, God's gifts are irrevocable.
Yeah.
So, for anybody who thinks maybe you could lose your salvation, I would say that that would be a wrong position.
Mm-hmm.
The gift is irrevocable.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh. Well, Richard and then Patty.
And then real salvation is probably, I heard this was the Greek word is an imperative. You're always doing it. Like in Mark 1:15, when Jesus started preaching, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So repent and believe in the gospel are an imperative, something that we continue to do throughout our lifetime. You're always believing the gospel and you're always repenting.
Right, always confess. Like 1 John 1:9. Yeah.
Yeah, and also, Mark 1:15.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But it's just, if it's a real salvation, this will continue.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Patty, and then Al.
Yeah, and I just, in the prior verses in the Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in our transgression,
yes.
We were alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So we've passed from death to life and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're seated in the heavenlies. We may not, I certainly don't.
That's positionally,
like
right.
I don't feel like it.
Right.
We are. And, you know, back to Candy's point about law versus grace, when you realize that Jesus never got angry to the point of murder at somebody. Jesus never lusted after me. He never got so mad he wanted to kill me. You know, I mean, but he took all those sins on at the cross. There's a lot to marvel about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount,
mm-hmm.
which points to his grace and not legalism.
Right, but when you go, when you tack on, you talk about the law, a lot of believers will cringe and say, oh, how can that be God's grace? You open the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is not that God's grace? And then created man, created the creation, created mankind. And then we find in Genesis 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, it continues. Think of when Cain killed Abel, his brother. God goes to him and says, you don't have to be this way, you know. Your countenance is fallen. But if you continue, sin is crouching at the door. And even before Cain, when Adam and Eve sinned and they hid from God, God pursued them. Oh my gosh, that's continual. That's our gracious God.
I mean, the law does speak to grace in that, you know, okay, you know, I created you and just flop all over. And if you feel like killing someone, no big deal.
Oh,
you know,
right.
You see the
oh, no,
I mean,
somebody.
Right? So there's mm-hmm. a whole system within
right,
that.
Right, right. We're complicated. Al and then Pat.
You know, in all this that we talked about, I believe God the attributes, his holiness is supreme, justice and all that. But what I've come to appreciate more in my personal faith growth lately is that his immutability.
Oh, I love that.
So
yeah.
Satisfying.
Mm-hmm.
Because what I believe right now, because a lot of times when you're going up to do a, you're going to be ordained, you got to write out all your thesis for all these different things. And at the top, if you just put, at this time in my faith, I believe, boom, this. The thing about God is, he don't have this time. He is the same. When he says it,
yeah,
it's going to be that way. Mm-hmm. So we're in heaven for 6 million, billion, they're not even years then, but just for that amount of eternity, mm-hmm. we don't have to worry. I wonder if another billion years is going to change.
Yeah.
It's not.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
That's awesome.
And that with teaching Jewish people, the Bible studies, Jewish people who don't know Jesus, whenever there's stuff, news happening about Israel, and then, hey, that news is always in the news, that nations are coming against Israel, they will say, and some of them understand at this point, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to Israel? Are we going to be, you know, blasted off this planet, the Jewish people? I'll say, no, no. Israel, God has committed himself to the existence of Israel through the covenants, and then we go through the covenants. But there's a verse when you said immutability. I love that attribute. I love all the attributes of God. But immutability, and it's bad, Kathy, because I always quote Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay, he's immutable, he doesn't change. I don't usually quote the second part of it, which is huge. And in that verse where he says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because if I was changing and you keep on, you know, worshiping those other gods and doing this and that, you're toast. No, but because he gave him his covenants and said, I'm obligating myself. God is saying this. I'm obligating myself to fulfill what I have promised you. Wow.
That'll be one of the big benefits, I think, this summer when people read the Immerse thing.
Yeah.
They're going to go through and see that, wow, these people, these Israelites, up and down with the judges, up and down. It's in my life. When things go good for me.
Yeah.
That's my problem time, is following the good times.
Because
I'm back in trouble again. So I think...
I pray that what you're saying comes...
I'm going to have, hopefully, some real changes of heart in all of us.
Right.
Seriously, read 1 Samuel, 1 Kings.
Right. In fact, I have a comment about that in a moment, but... when I was teaching math, Messiah in the Old Testament, my friend was attending, my Jewish friend, who had recently become a believer, okay? And because we were in the Old Testament, Messiah in the Old Testament, and we went through those passages, and you see Jesus in every book in the Old Testament, but she saw the veering, the worshiping of the golden calf and all the gods, and she said, I didn't know my people did this. Of course, because you're not going to, they don't read that section or something in the synagogue, you know. And but let's look at ourselves and then God, and marvel at God. Okay, who raised their hand next? Oh, Pat. Sorry, Pat.
I'm going back to Ephesians 2:10. I love this verse, for we are God's workmanship, or his poem, that he created in Christ Jesus for us to do good works, which God prepared.
Yeah, that's what we're saying. Yeah.
Or in advance for us to do.
Uh-huh.
So if we don't know what to do, we just have a little conversation.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. God guide us. You know, God guide me. God lead me for what you want to do. And that's so funny you're saying this, because a lot of things happen this week. A lot of things happen, you know, in our lives each day. And I was thinking, well, I could do this and pursue that. And I said, no, God, no. At this point, you know, I'm learning more. And I got to wait. I got to wait on you to see what you want to enter my life in terms of the ministry next.
If we're God's poem, God's workmanship.
Yeah. Yeah, I was going to say, I thought I heard you say poem.
Yeah.
So read that again. Read that again from your...
Well, I heard that it was That was a word for workmanship, for we are.
Okay.
Masterpiece. Okay. I've heard that he is masterpiece.
You know what? You could always go to Blue Letter Bible, the lexicon, just pull it up and check out the breakdown in this case, in the Greek. You know.
Because if that's one of the derisions of the word, that people are going to read us.
Mm. Oh, okay. Okay, and interesting.
And if I'm God's person, mm-hmm. I'm created by God, I better look like that.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, speak like that.
Speak
that. Act like that. Yeah.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we are at 11, but Michelle, and then we'll close.
Al was talking about the reading of Amaris and how that's connected. It just made me think of the comment that I brought up when we talked the other night about people asking, is there a place for Israel? You know, do they have a place in the future? And I said, no, they are the future.
The future.
There isn't a place. They are the future.
Yeah.
And without them, we don't have a future. They are the future.
Without them, we don't have the kingdom of God.
Right.
And when there's so much talk about, oh, we're in the kingdom already. No, we're not.
Mm-hmm.
Because where's Israel in the equation? You know?
It depends on them.
So yeah. Well,
that they are the future.
Yeah, and I love that when you said that. Yeah, that was wonderful. And think of the New Jerusalem. That's where we're going to be dwelling, the New Jerusalem. Oh, that sounds pretty Jewish, you know. But it's going to be redeemed in the New Jerusalem. You know, Jew and Gentile. The millennial kingdom is going to be pretty Jewish with the sacrifices, etc. And that. You can get some negative comments, but we could go into that more later. Richard and then Diane.
His kingdom being the renewal of all things. And things like that. Like, what? All things? No. The universe, the earth, renewal of all things? Wow.
Yeah.
That must be something else.
Yeah, I mean, look.
Some little spiritual thing in your heart.
Right, you know, right. Yeah, so it all does matter. It does matter. Diane?
Well, my only comment was that in the millennial kingdom, they will renew the sacrifice.
Yeah, they will. There'll be a fourth temple. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
So
and you.
God for, you know, I think in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about the new temple and what the priests, their service is going to be. And so they're going to have animal sacrifices
right.
again.
Mm-hmm.
So that's going to be something that maybe we could touch on.
Yeah, because God's not finished with Israel yet.
Right.
God's going to, you know, when he takes us out in the rapture of the church, and mind you, the rapture of the church, Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, but he's not finished with all his promises. Why is there a millennial kingdom? Because the Abrahamic covenant has to be fulfilled. It's not going to be fulfilled to the millennial kingdom until that time. Same thing with the Davidic covenant. And the new covenant for Israel, because God told them that he would take away all their sin. And that's not going to happen until after the tribulation. Then we go into the millennial kingdom. But that whole, the passage in Ezekiel between 40 and 48 brings out the feasts. There are going to be some new feasts. That sounds pretty Jewish. And between you, me, and the fence post, that doesn't go over as so popular with a lot of people. And also the sacrifices, because Bobby and I had talked with somebody maybe 15 years ago who told me that I was teaching heresy because I mentioned that there are going to be animals sacrificed in the millennial kingdom. And I said, it says it in the Bible. So we talked about it. So maybe we can touch on it more so. And we really got it. Sharon, okay.
Regarding the sacrifices in the millennial kingdom, will everyone participate in
that's a good question, because I'm not sure because there are going to be sinners in the millennial kingdom.
Yeah.
And sacrificing, it says it in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, I think, was for the purifying of the flesh, okay? And you got atonement in the Old Testament, redemption in the New. Atonement covered sin. Those sacrifices covered sin. They didn't take away sin. But were people saved in the Old Testament? Yes. Yeah. One more thing that when Michelle and I were talking about, when you were mentioning replacement theology. How many have heard of replacement theology? Okay. Replacement theology is a thought within the evangelical, a belief within evangelical and non-evangelical, that God is finished with Israel and has transferred all the promises that he gave to Israel to the church, right? So what I loved what you said, Andy Woods had said, that that is a heresy, a heretical teaching, it's satanic, and it's an attack against the faithfulness of God. No, it wasn't the faithfulness. The character, the whole, all his attributes. It's an attack because God said, my gifts and calling are irrevocable. God called the Jewish people. He's not tossing them away. Okay, God, we thank you. As people are at the door already, we need to get out. And I realize that. Thank you for this rich time in discussing your truths, Lord. We pray, God, that they might percolate in our minds and hearts, Lord. And we look forward to your guiding and directing us in all these words from you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that we have the Bible. Thank you that we have the freedom to open it today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Leave your songbooks on your table.
Oh, okay.